We are continuing in the book of Acts, and this is now, I believe, a fourth message regarding the miracle and things happening thereafter. And so we're reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. If you're using the handout, obviously it's all printed there. If you're using the Pew Bible, New Testament page 94. Please rise if you are able. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Please be seated. As I say, we are continuing along with the miracle and its aftermath. And last week, the Jewish religious leaders asked Peter and John, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And they have responded to that. They answered the council saying, all of those wonderful things that we were looking at, but they answered in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised would be there for them, so that they did not have concern all night. What are we going to say to them? And so forth. Peter's answer went well beyond their question, ending with verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, based on their question, it's by what power, in whose name, has this miracle been accomplished? And Peter and John get to say, it's in the name of Jesus, it's in his power, his authority. And then they take it that one step further and say, there is salvation in no other name. So it's not just this miracle of healing that is in reference at this point. It's also salvation, forgiveness of sin. And we have to remember, they're talking to the religious bigwigs of their day. They're talking to people who are powerful within that culture. Our passage starts out with the word now. And one of the things that we should learn as we read Scripture and as we study Scripture is when the word now comes up, often it is referring to information that we need to understand when we're studying, when we're reading, and we're not going to get it within the narrative. We're going to get it because the individual that God inspired to record it puts this information in as a, oh, by the way, you need to know this. And so there it is, now. So, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Luke records what occurs in the council regarding Peter, John, and the previously lame man. We will study this passage in relationship to those to whom the Jewish religious leaders spoke. Now, it's not a big division here. You see that there are two main points. The first point covers verses 13 through 17, and I am calling it, the Jewish religious leaders speak among themselves. Depending upon what the context is, this might be called a sidebar. This, if you like to watch lawyer shows, it might be a situation where one of the lawyers says, Your Honor, may we approach? And then they come forward and, you know, the judge puts his hand over the microphone so that it's not broadcast. And they chit-chat a little bit. And sometimes then they go back and they continue. But sometimes they'll say, we're taking a recess for thus and so. Counsel will meet with me in my chambers. In this particular case, this counsel, which I believe likely is the same body of people that would have been called the Sanhedrin, which there are probably 70 of them, give or take. And they're seated there with these three guys. And so instead of them dismissing, they say, you three guys go out while we talk and we'll bring you back in later. So what's going on here? The Gospels record instances where the Jewish religious leaders, and we know them as both Sadducees and Pharisees, give little, if any, credit or respect to the common people. We have read passages while Jesus is ministering where Jewish religious leaders are basically saying, these guys are cursed because they don't know anything. And so, with all of their education, you know, we're just so full of ourselves that we have no room for anybody else. Might be the case. Well, Sadducees and Pharisees had several, quote, divisions with regard to the common people. As we understand first century Israel, most boys did have some education. We may not know exactly how much education, but part of that education is going to be both regular school kind of things so that they can carry on business and live a decent life. But there are also going to be some aspects of religious education so that they are specifically taught why they are already doing the things that their parents are bringing them through. However, they don't necessarily get a lot of education. It might be something along the lines of the Amish and Mennonite, where they tend to have maybe an eighth grade education, if you will. But, you know, more than that, not so much. And so these Sadducees and Pharisees, because they are, quote, religious professionals, they go through a lot more training. With regard to priests, they don't begin to minister until age 30. And so there is part of their adult life where they are learning all about what it is that they're supposed to be doing. We don't know for sure. Perhaps what they have been doing is shadowing a priest to watch. Okay, this is when he does that. This is when, okay, wait a minute. Why did he do that? Take a note, ask in class, you know, whatever. The Pharisees are not necessarily priests, but they study hard. They need to know, shall we call it, all the law, so that they can follow it sternly and be able to go, oh, he didn't do it. He's guilty. And so, if we think about our culture and those who have advanced degrees, what is their consideration of somebody who is, quote, just a high school graduate? You can see some of that happening. And for that matter, it's not unreasonable to imagine first century Israel is going to have those kinds of things. But not just with the advanced degrees and the common people, but I think further it would not be unreasonable to imagine commoners brought before the council would be very nervous before these religious professionals. And those who have read and studied know Luke wrote this, but Luke doesn't join until chapter 16. So we know God the Holy Spirit has to inspire him regarding writing this. And what kind of stuff does God the Holy Spirit inspire him to write? Well, verse 13 says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John. They observed the confidence. We go, okay. They're seeing something that they don't normally see. So what is this confidence? Well, we might describe it as an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. Specifically here, in the presence of high-ranking persons, might be translated courage, confidence, or boldness. Peter and John spent more than 3 years in the presence of God the Son. So, as far as the Jewish religious leaders are concerned, they're uneducated and untrained, but they've spent all this time with Jesus. So they aren't really uneducated and untrained. And so as we look at this, while they understand Peter and John as uneducated, we might look at that term and not quite get the right meaning out of it. Uneducated certainly can mean illiterate. They can't read, they can't write, they've never been to school. However, that is not the full extent of it. Minimally, it would refer to a lack of learning or formal training. Now, one of the things that comes up in various aspects of life, I used to work in a manufacturing setting. And we had a welding department. Some of the guys in the welding department had gone through technical schools to learn how to weld and learned all the specifics, did all the tests, got all the certifications, and etc. Some of the guys learned how to weld because somebody handed them a welding tool and said, hey, weld that for me. Some of those guys, you give them a job and they do it and everything's great. Some of them, you go, well, this has got to look really pretty, so he doesn't get it. And that's okay. But you know what? If that guy was a farmer, who would care whether the weld is pretty? The question is, does it work? So, maybe they don't have the formal training that these religious professionals do, but it doesn't mean they're uneducated. Also, this untrained, while this may sound similar to the previous word, strictly speaking, it refers to one in private life, such as a layman or a non-specialist. And when I thought of that kind of terminology, I asked myself the question, might a heart surgeon have this thought about a general practitioner? He's untrained. He's uneducated. You know, and everybody else goes, the dude's a doctor. What do you mean he's untrained? Well, I am a heart surgeon. You know, so all of this says, okay, depending on what your training is, may make the difference on who you call untrained. But be that as it may, what happens? The end of verse 13 says that these guys in this council began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They're saying these guys are uneducated, they're untrained, but they have a confidence. Why do these guys have a confidence? Oh, they've been with Jesus. And so here is one of those thoughts that may be a little off the wall, but you know me, so here we go. Their education and training occurred because they were with Jesus, attending, quote, the Messiah School of Theology and Practical Application, which was both mobile and private. It did not meet in one specific area. It traveled around because Jesus traveled around. And it was private among those who were following him closely. And we read in Scripture, in the Gospels, about Jesus teaching and one of the disciples coming over saying, what does that mean, Jesus? I didn't get that. What is it? When we're in private, I'll talk to you about that. And so the crowd leaves and Jesus says, now, regarding what I was teaching, boom, 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 and they all go, ah. So, if you're, quite honestly, you could never have picked a better teacher than to sit under Jesus speaking to you. They got training, but it wasn't the training that the religious professionals You know, where's your diploma? What degree do you have? They didn't, per se. And so, verse 14, they look at this guy that they know had been lame, and there he is standing. You can't refute that. They're basically saying, there he is. What can I say? Anything that I say just gives credit that something happened that I can't explain. So I'm just not going to say anything. Well, they dismiss them and confer among themselves. And we find in verses 15 and 17. Specifically, though, verse 16. What shall we do with these men? You know, it's like, we're over here and we're saying, look, fella. And they're standing there and they're not backing away like, oh no, we're in trouble. They're standing there like, yeah. What are we going to do with these guys? So, what's going on? Fact. Everyone in Jerusalem knows about the miracle. Do they? Maybe they do, maybe they don't. You know, word spreads pretty quickly. If they don't know about it now, maybe tomorrow they will. Maybe it's going to take a couple of days because somebody's going to be on their way up to the temple going, hey, where's what's his name? Oh, didn't you hear? Word's going to get around. That is indeed a fact. Another fact. Everybody knows the guy was lame. And here he is standing. There's nothing we can do to refute it. And so, here are these religious professionals. The council. This name is causing problems again. Jesus didn't respond to our threats, but maybe our threats will cause these guys to stop. I mean, after all, don't they know that we got rid of Jesus? Perhaps they viewed these guys like the birthday candle that restarts no matter how many times we blow it out. It is of little consequence, but it can be annoying. For all of you that have used one of those, isn't it delightful to watch the look on the face? I blew it out. Oh, it's on again. There. Now, you know, and we're over there going snicker, snicker, snicker. It's supposed to be fun. But you know what? Depending upon the temperament of the child, you might find some real annoyance going on there. Well, anyway. And so here they are. They confer among themselves. What are we going to do? The application. Knowing the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin and being indwelt by God the Holy Spirit gives greater rank than any mere mortal ruler. Believers are the envoys of the sovereign of the universe, representing him before man, and the sovereign of the universe sends us with his power. Therefore, stand your ground. They want us to cower as believers. If God has sent us, and he has, then we have no reason to back down because it's not just our imagination saying, My God is standing behind me. He is standing with me. He wants me here to tell you this message. No reason not to have confidence. Well, maybe I don't know so much. That's okay. Lots of other people don't know so much either. Sometimes they don't want to admit it. But that's okay. Verses 18 through 22, the Jewish religious leaders speak to Peter and John. The very first part of verse 18, and when they had summoned them. Now you remember, they had put them out. Now they're bringing them back in because they have decided on their course of action. Now we're going to let you know what's going on. So verse 18 continues. They suggested. No. They put forth, let's make a deal. No. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Do not do it. Seemed perfectly legitimate to the council. So, here we go. Verses 19 and 20. The text for the New American Standard Bible begins verse 19 with the word but. That tells us something of a contrast is about to happen. But. Now, as we sometimes say, my grandchildren may think that I'm old enough to have been there at this council. I'm not. I'm not familiar with how council operated per se, but I understand that these are the religious leaders. These are the big shots of Israel. They carry oomph. They need to be respected. Even when they're wrong, they need to be respected. And so, here are two graduates from the Messiah School of Theology. And what are they going to say? Well, Peter and John respond to their authoritative directive. You judge. Can also be said, you decide. But you judge whether it is righteous, upright, and just if we give heed to you or to give heed to God. Even the religious professionals would have to say, give heed to God. I mean, you just got to. Now, as part of that, they would also want everyone to believe, oh, and by the way, we speak for God, so listen to us too. And here are these graduates from Messiah School of Theology saying, what I'm seeing here is, you are saying, don't obey God, but we're going to obey God. Verse 20. Verse 20 is a challenge. Verse 20 can be entirely troublesome. Now that I've introduced it like that, what do Peter and John say? For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Could they? On the one hand, they, you know, just stop talking. Could they? Yes. But you remember that stuff that Alfred Nobel created that made him a wealthy guy? He called it dynamite because of the Greek word for power. Peter and John in verse 20 are saying, we do not have the power to stop talking to people in this name. And here we are in the 21st century, and we're going, oh, Pastor, do you understand how difficult it is when somebody says something and I think, oh, you know, I probably ought to say something about Jesus here, but I struggle. We all struggle. Peter and John should have struggled. Except, we don't have to go back very far to find out Pentecost. The filling of the Spirit. Preaching in the name of Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem just 2 months after they crucified Jesus. Aren't these guys after the followers of Jesus to get rid of them? Uh-huh. And he's out there preaching. Right. Power of God, the Holy Spirit. Peter and John are saying, we cannot stop the indwelling Spirit regarding how he moves in our lives so that our mouths open up. And I look at myself and I say, ooh, I think I've fallen a bit short on this one. Does that mean that I'm more powerful than Peter and John? No. It probably means I'm more disobedient than Peter and John. Why do I not? All the time. You know, can you imagine what would happen if we're in a grocery store and we're, for lack of where else, but you know, we're going down the soup aisle, all right? And we go, praise God, it's here! I couldn't find any last week, but praise God, it's here, you know? And somebody about two aisles over is going, what in the world? You know, and then there we are, we're going a little further and, oh, hallelujah, it's on sale this week. You think maybe after a few of those, somebody is going to come over and go, excuse me, but you're disturbing our customers. You really need to stop this. So what do? Sir, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and He meets needs. And, you know, you didn't have that soup last week. And praise God, you have it this week. And that's on sale, and I love that. Thank you. And then you give them a big hug. They're not going to know what to do with this. Well, maybe they will. Maybe they'll throw us out. I don't know. But is there a better reason to be thrown out of a store than because we're too vocal for Jesus? I hope not. And yet, why don't we do things like that? I'm not entirely certain. I just know that I don't do it all that much. But they said, we do not have the ability to stop talking about Jesus Because with our own eyes, we saw stuff. And with our own ears, we heard stuff. And guess what, store manager? It changed my life. Now, that doesn't mean that next week we're going to find how many people got thrown out of stores. Okay? But why do we not say more? That's going to be an individual question, by the way. Anyway, verse 21. The religious leaders issue further threats against Peter and John and release them without punishment on account of the people. The people are saying, guys, they did something miraculous, which, by the way, you guys didn't do. They did it, except they say, whoa, I didn't do it. God did it through the name of Jesus. And then verses 21 and 22, the people are all glorifying God because of the miracle that occurred to this more than 40-year-old guy. And some of us are going, wow, it took us four sermons to find out how old the guy was. Well, did it matter how old he was when the miracle happened? No. Does it matter how old the guy is when people are recognizing the miracle that he is more than 40 years old and he has never walked in his life until today? Yes. Now it matters. And so now we find out he is more than 40 years old. Somebody out there is going to say, oh man, now the guy's got to get a job. Well, yeah, but you think the guy is going, oh, now I got to get a job. He's probably jumping for joy that he can go out and get a job now. He's one of those glorifying God. And so here the application. When the laws of man do not conflict with the laws of God, there's no issue in obeying the laws of man. When they do conflict with the laws and commands of God, then disobeying man's laws while obeying God, that's the important piece. Can I go out and disobey man's laws and disobey God? Yes, it's possible to do it. I don't want to do it, but it's possible. But if I'm going to disobey man's laws, I want to do it while obeying God. So, what about this God? This is the God who rewards the obedience, and I then am the one who will joyously suffer man's punishment. I get to go to jail. Do you ever hear anybody say that? No. But a little further, well, goodness, 6 months from now, when we're out there, we're going to find Paul in chains, in stocks, in the deepest part of a prison, singing praises at midnight. Praise God, I'm in prison. Talk about a divine appointment. You think they would have let him in there to preach the gospel to the rest of the prisoners? Maybe not. Anyway, today's conclusion? Man usually ignores God, if at all possible. But man asks the question, what do we do with that when the power of God is in their face evident? What do I do with that? I can't deny it happened. Everybody saw it. How do I explain it? If I call it a miracle, then I have to acknowledge that God did it. So maybe I look at it and I say, well, science has an answer. Just because you say it doesn't mean it's true. Science does not have answers for a whole pile of things. They'd like us to believe they do, but they don't. There are a lot of things they don't understand. But God can say, yeah, I know every rule of physics that I put in place. And I choose to intervene here. I'm going to overrule that for my glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have spent quite a bit of time thinking about this miracle. And if we were to look at the beginning part of it, surely we would say Peter and John had nothing in mind, but they wanted to go up to the temple to pray. And you caused a change. You caused them to pause and to serve you in doing a miracle. And yes, it got a lot of people's attention. And yes, there were all kinds of possibilities for Peter and John to get up on stage and say, look, guys, we did this. You need to give us respect. But they recognized they are servants. They're not responsible for it. They're the vessels. They're the channels. And Father, we are the vessels. We are the channels. Why is there not more happening in our culture with the gospel? Maybe we're not very good vessels. Maybe we're not free-flowing channels. Father, disturb us with this, particularly during this Christmas season, when so many people may be open to hearing the gospel. Amen.